hard to get peace and quiet these days. Well, I hope that got us thinking about our topic for today, which is actually hope. And now I'd like to invite Cooper to come up and do the Bible reading so we can get a biblical understanding of how this plays out.
Hi guys, I'm Cooper, if I haven't met you. I'm a first year doing science, majoring in biotech. Yeah! I'm gonna read Romans 8 for you, so that would be in page 5. It'll be a little outline, if you're gonna read along with me. Alright, Romans 8, 18 to 25. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what is for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
And today we have Rob Elder coming back to continue his thoughts on what he started last week. So if you could join me in welcoming Rob for today.
Cool. Thanks. Oh, can I have that clicker? Thank you. Now, partly because, you know, inevitably it is kind of my thoughts. I think last week I got something wrong, so I just want to say a quick, last week I was trying really hard to emphasize the centrality of Christ to getting faith right, and I think that's absolutely spot on, but I think I overemphasized the faith of Christ and to some extent underemphasized faith in Christ. So I just want to say, sorry about that, and make sure that you don't just take what the preacher says as gospel. It's God's word that you got to listen to. Okay. Now, I don't know if last week you went, you know, is he sort of saying something a bit weird there? Maybe he did. I don't know. I saw some confused looks, but I'm used to that. But do feel free to write questions and make comments and even critiques, right? That's all good. We're all trying to learn together. Now, Ethan, I don't know. Have I got this going? Yep. Excellent. Okay. All right. Well, hope, like faith last week, hope is a huge topic. When do we feel like we need hope? I mean, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? When times are tough, you're tempted to give in, to resign, when the situation seems hopeless. That's when you need hope. Maybe like me, you've been, you know, kind of down with the flu, had the man flu. It's pretty nasty, isn't it? Or, you know, there are so many other awful, awful degenerative diseases, you know, illnesses, Alzheimer's, you know, so many times when, wow, you just think, is there any hope? Indeed, I know someone who was at a funeral yesterday. Can there be hope at a funeral? So there's hope in response to hardship, but then there's also hope as trying to make something good even better, right? Trying to realize the potential of something. So maybe you've got a beautiful car or face or essay or whatever, and you just need to make a few tweaks to make it even better. That's hope, not settling for the status quo, but moving forward to realize its great potential. When I think about it, the Christian faith has so much good news when it comes to hope, and the alternatives are actually pretty bleak by comparison. But let's consider two very briefly. Firstly, atheism. Is there such a thing as a hopeful atheist? Well, feel free to get out your phone and Google it, right? hopeful atheist. Feel free to do that. Apparently there's one. Mind you, he's a former Jehovah's Witness, so I think that's probably why he's sticking with the hopeful thing in his head. I think he wrote about two blog posts 10 years ago. But there's not a whole lot of hopeful atheists out there, from what I can tell. Did anyone Google it? How many hits did you get? And no one's done it yet. 404,000 hits for hopeful atheist is what I got on Google. Not a lot when you compare it to the options. And after reading the first page or two, I kind of thought, actually, there's you know, these are pretty spurious links. Largely, they were defending atheism against the claim that it's a worldview without hope. And next to no one saying that, you know, you want hope? Become an atheist. Fantastic, right? Doesn't work that way. Here is one of the websites, one of the top 10 websites. Raising Kids Without Religion, An Atheist Case for Hope. This is the response, the first comment to this blog, right? The first comment. It says, I appreciate you tackling this topic, surely a topic that most of us thinking atheists have asked. I've come to a piece about it, but it seems a bit different from where you've landed. That piece came in letting go of the very idea of hope. Here's what I really think. There's nothing in human history to give me one good reason to have hope. We are careening towards self-annihilation, and I think we deserve just that. We are a small, warmongering, short-sighted species that doesn't deserve to survive. We are doomed. Might as well embrace that hard reality instead of writing namby-pamby atheistic apologetics. There you go. It's nice to have friends like that, isn't it? Very honest, but he makes an important point. There's nothing in human history to give me one good reason to have hope. Do you agree? Is there, when you look at human history, are there reasons for hope? Well, I kind of agree with him. Do you remember this image? There you go. Hope. We had such hopes, didn't we? Some 8 or so years ago. You know, the world was going to change. But, you know, even he was in the job only 11 days and he'd been nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize, which he actually won. He won the 2009 Nobel Peace Prize after 11 days of being in the job. I'm sure he did some great things, lots of great things. Is the world a more peaceful, better place? Well, yes and no. Is it much better today? Probably not. And sadly, you know, after Mr. Obama, hope, I've seen another meme that used the word grope to describe both the current president and the Democratic president before Obama. Right, so if you've only got hope for this world, let's face it, this world's pretty crappy a lot of the time, so there's not a lot of hope. You might as well face facts and give it up. A second alternative is Eastern religion, right? So according to Buddhism, the root cause of our suffering is desire and attachment, right? Because even if we get the thing that we want, well, we're not going to be able to hold on to it. And so the Buddhist is told to minimize their desires, their longings, their hopes, right? Don't hope. And then you've got other kind of beliefs like reincarnation and karma and the caste system, and they just add this sense of fatalism, such that, you know, if you're born into poverty or illness, you don't try and change the circumstances around you, because what hope do you have? How can you fight against karma and things like that? You're getting what you deserve. You notice it in some Asian stories. I'm quite into Chinese films. I know it's strange, but one of the things that's so striking about them is they don't end happily ever after, right? So happily ever after is a Western thing. It kind of reflects Judeo-Christian worldviews, right? That things will work out in the end. But in Chinese movies, you know, people are killing themselves, jumping off cliffs, you know, dying in horrible ways. It's refreshingly different. It makes for a great story. But there's no hope. Once again, if you Google hopeful Buddhist, right, you get just a few more hits than the atheist. You get 468,000 hits. Once again, you know, most of it's on the defensive from what I can tell after the first few pages. One piece of advice that I saw said this. You can put this on your fridge. Abandon hope instead of the more conventional aspiration, right? Hope to the Buddhist is more or less a sin. Hope to the atheist is more or less stupid. Let's hope we can do better with the Bible. It won't be hard, will it? By the way, if you Google hopeful Christian, you get 11.9 million hits, right? So that's 24 times more than the hopeful Buddhist and almost 30 times more than the hopeful atheist, right? There's a lot more hope going on in the Christian worldview. So let's see what the Bible has to say about hope. The first point is that creation is full of hope. Creation's full of hope. The opening chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, describes the days of creation. One day develops into another with movement and progress and purpose. It's not just some endless, meaningless spiral like an Eastern way of thinking, right? And then when at the high point of creation, mankind appears, we've got a job to do. We're told to be fruitful and multiply. It's a nice command. In Genesis 2, creation viewed from a slightly different angle, the man is told to work the land and take care of it. Again, there's purpose, there's realized potential. His task was to take the garden and make it even better. There was nothing deficient, nothing evil about the garden at that point. It's just not as good as it could be. But there was hope. So God deliberately makes this world in such a way that it's full of potential, full of hope. Secondly, on the very next page of the Bible, we have another reason for needing hope. Not to realise potential, but to deliver from evil and death. Because in Genesis 3, the man and the woman rebel against God, and as a result, everything is ruined, distorted, goes to pot. For example, you probably know, marriage and childbirth meant to bring delight. They also now bring pain. Work, meant to bring fulfillment, satisfaction, now also brings exhaustion, folly. And everything in the cosmos is now under the shadow of death. There can be no real progress, only futility. But we really need hope now. And fortunately, God pledges right from the beginning to fix things and reverse the curse. Despite sin and death, God hasn't given up hope. Now, of course, there's an awful lot that happens between Genesis 3 and Jesus turning up, but that's kind of when things come to a head. And the coming of Jesus, well, it's remarkable in so many ways. One way is the extent to which he identifies with fallen humanity. He doesn't, stand at a distance holding a kind of golden carrot for those who can get their act together. No, he dives right down into our moral muck and our physical mire. Hope here is not our ascent to glory, but rather God's descent into darkness. And that's incredible, isn't it? But God had hope for humanity, indeed for the whole of his creation. Of course, in Jesus' death, we see God punishing sin and evil. Not that Jesus had sin or evil to die for himself, but that he died for our sin and evil. And that's not all. As Tom Wright says in his book, Surprised by Hope, the cross is God's no to evil, which then opens the door to the resurrection, which is his yes to creation. The cross is his no to evil, and the resurrection is his yes to creation. And so as we consider what God has done for us in Jesus, then we see that we live between these two great moments, two great judgments, two great resurrections. Jesus' resurrection and the final resurrection. The first, Jesus' resurrection, guarantees our hope that if we've come to him, if we put our trust in him, then we won't be found lacking when we come to the final resurrection. What God has done for Jesus, raising him up to eternal life, he offers this to us all now. Well, let's consider just some of the things that the Bible says we can hope for. And you guys mentioned one or two others, like rest. That's totally biblical. Yeah. Peace kind of fits under rest, doesn't it? Free from, you know, tyranny and oppression, that kind of thing. This is another list, and I'm sure there are others. I'm aware of others as well. But very quickly, firstly, the resurrection of the dead. Lots of references to that. But that's good news, because it means that death is not the end. The grave does not win. The redemption of our bodies, Romans 8. Our bodies will no longer be subjected to aches and pains, blemishes and diseases, wrinkles and grey hairs and all that kind of stuff, right? It's great news. Probably don't feel that yet, but some of us do. Eternal life. Imagine life that's never cut short, never frustrated or interrupted by death, right? In heaven, in the new heaven and new earth, there are no cemeteries. There are no funeral homes, right? How great is that? For there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, just rejoicing in God and his goodness. There'll be righteousness and the crown of righteousness. Let me read the whole of 2 Timothy 4:8 out for you. Paul says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." I mean, imagine receiving an award from God. Right? That's a million times better than the principal giving you a certificate at school. An award from God, acclamation, praise from God. How amazing is that? And here, a crown, right? A crown symbolizes victory and rule. It's not that we kind of rule over God, but rather God decides to let us share in his rule over the new creation. Amazing. That same verse, 2 Timothy 4:8, also talked about his appearing, right? At the moment, we kind of don't have that intimate relationship, that fellowship. But one day, he, the Lord Jesus, will appear. And then we get Jesus, right? Not just nice bodies that never wear out, but we get Jesus. We get fellowship with God. And indeed, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's pretty kind of poetic, right? It's meant to kind of, like, wow, that's awesome, whatever it is. But, you know, the waters completely cover the sea, don't they? The sea is water, so as I know. And so the earth will be completely filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. How good is that? The unrealized hopes, the kind of the potential hopes of Genesis 1 and 2, the frustrated hopes of Genesis 3 and following, they will all be fully met in this age to come. And we kind of see this mirrored beautifully in the Bible. The beginning chapters mirrored by the closing chapters, Revelation 21 and 22, where we see God's people in this new heaven and new earth gladly serving and reigning with God in a place that is resplendent in beauty, abundant in life, free from sin and death, and full to the brim with God. An incredible vision, mind-blowing vision. And so in the end, God will be all in all. For heaven is, of course, primarily about God, not me. Our delight is that we get to share in it by God's incredible grace. Well, You can see that even with this shadowy, you know, it's hard to kind of describe how good these things are, and an incomplete list, that this makes any kind of university student bucket list seem pathetic. Why would you bother? This is so much better. Now, all this talk about the new heaven and new earth, the age to come, eternal life, all that kind of stuff, I mean, hopefully it's got you thinking. Probably got you asking, oh, you know, how does that work? And a few questions. So I'm going to attempt to answer a few questions, ones that, you know, occurred to me. Okay, so one question. People talk about going to heaven when you die, right? That's how most people talk about what happens, Christians and non-Christians too, going to heaven when you die. Is that biblical? Well, yes and no. For example, in Philippians 1, we read about some non-bodily aspect of us, let's call it our spirits, goes to be with Christ upon our death. And that's a good thing. Yeah? Paul says, I desire to depart, to be with the Lord. Okay, that's a good thing. But it's not the ultimate. It's not the big goal. The ultimate goal is when our bodies are raised again and kind of joined with our souls, such that we are reanimated in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, I keep on talking about this new heaven and new earth. Which bit do we get to enjoy? Well, I think Revelation 21 suggests that the two will actually kind of merge, that the heavenly city comes down and is part of this renewal of the world. That is heaven, which I think by definition is really, you know, the place where God is gladly obeyed, right? That's what heaven is, the place where God is gladly obeyed. Heaven will fill the earth, and so the earth will be renewed. So you can talk about, you know, going to heaven when you die, or perhaps better, going to be with the Lord. I think that's probably better because so many people have funny ideas of what heaven might be. You know, going to be with the Lord. But actually, I kind of prefer to talk about Jesus one day bringing heaven with him, all right? And in the meantime, we're kind of looking forward to that. Well, another big topic is since, you know, the future age is eternal, does it really matter then what we do in the here and now? It just seems so meaningless, so temporary, so kind of passing. Well, in the first of Paul's letters to the Corinthians, you probably know that right towards the end, there's this huge chapter 15, all about the resurrection, right? It's the big chapter in the Bible on resurrection. And right towards the very end of that chapter, on this very upbeat note, Paul says, verse 57, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." But then he continues, right? That's not the end. One verse to go. He continues. He doesn't say, oh, so, you know, now that Jesus is going to save us like that, hey, let's just have worship parties, or let's, you know, pray for healing, or let's just kind of hang out as Christians. No, he says, verse 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you, and always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, right? So, since you're going to be raised, since you've got this, you know, future eternal age to look forward to, get working. Start working. But work in a way that, as much as possible, is not in vain. Working in a way that actually echoes into eternity. Now, what is this labour in the Lord that kind of escapes vanity? Well, in the very next chapter, Paul talks about how Timothy is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am, right? Now, that sounds to me a lot like gospel ministry, right? Look it up later. But it sounds a lot like he's talking about, you know, kind of Christian ministry. And that would make sense of the whole vanity-eternity distinction, since the fruit of Christian ministry is people turning away from sin and turning to God in response to the gospel. And the result of that, they're saved for eternity, right? So there's something special about gospel ministry. It's not that our secular work is meaningless, it just doesn't last for eternity. There are other things that matter to God about how we live. In particular, our godliness matters to God, and that's going to impact every part of your life, whether it's gospel ministry or, you know, packing the groceries at Coles. Colossians 3 is a neat example where Paul's just reminded these Christians to be heavenly minded, to cast their eyes to Christ who's seated in heaven, right? Be heavenly minded, and that will mean that you are of really very earthly, practical good. You'll be casting off sin. You'll be putting on godliness and Christian virtues, both individually and together as a Christian community. Interestingly, Tom Wright makes the point that this idea of being citizens of heaven, he says it's not so much that we will one day get to be in heaven, go to heaven, but that now on earth we are representatives bringing the culture of heaven to the world around about us, sort of like an ambassador idea. We're representatives of heaven. We're bringing the culture of heaven to earth. And so we're to be so heavenly minded, so shaped by our hope of heaven, that we are in fact of every earthly use. How does that work? Because, you know, people say, oh, these Christians, they're so heavenly minded, they're, you know, impractical. It's actually the opposite. See, what reason does an atheist have for delaying their own personal gratification? Not a lot of reason, because if they don't get gratified now, right, in the here and now, they will never get gratified, is what they think. But a Christian can say, well, actually, I'm going to forego some personal gratification. I can share some of my pleasure with those who are less fortunate, because you know what? I'm not going to miss out. I can forego some things in the here and now because I'm going to be heaps gratified, in fact, far more gratified in the new heaven and the new earth. So I can share out my joys, my pleasures right now for the sake of others. And as we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking that God would do big things in and through us. Big things like, you know, changing our character from being selfish and greedy to being generous and Christ-like and compassionate. Last question, just because we're running out of time. Is salvation mostly about me? Me and my salvation, is that what it's mostly about? Well, no, and our passage that was read by Cooper before depicts how the whole creation will be impacted by Christ's return, his appearance. Just as the whole of creation was impacted when Adam and Eve first sinned. Well, it would be terrific to, I can think of a dozen other questions. And maybe you've got some. So do feel free to write them on that talkback form. And I will endeavour to get back to you as soon as possible. But one final brief application. No matter what your circumstances, whether you are rich or poor, sick, healthy, happy or sad, no matter what your circumstances, God's promise of the new heaven and new earth always gives us reason for hope. So, for example, if you're rich, great. Fantastic, be thankful. If you're poor, don't despair. The richest man who ever was is as a pauper in God's kingdom. So, you know, don't be too excited about the wealth that you have now. Don't let it kind of, you know, be the most important thing to you. But neither be depressed if you don't have enough of it, right? You can always look forward to something greater. And like Jesus says, stir up for yourself not treasure on earth, but treasure in heaven. Now, for the Christian, that's simple. Keep trusting Jesus. For the non-Christian, it requires a change. Start trusting in Jesus. Because for the non-Christian, this world is the very best of all possible worlds. It's the best world they'll ever experience. Things are only going to get worse. But for the Christian, this world is the worst of all possible worlds. Things are only going to get better. I'm going to pray. Father God, we give you great thanks for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who has seen us in our dire need, and you've not abandoned us, but you've reached out to us in the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you that knowing that he has died for our sins and risen that we might have new life, thank you that this fills us with hope, not just wishful thinking, but real hope, grounded in Jesus himself. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see how good this is, how radical, how incomparable these wonderful promises are, and how they should shape the way we live even now. So whet our appetites, fill us with desire for heaven, for the new heaven and new earth, and most of all with desire for you. And I'm just going to read out this verse from Romans 15:13, which says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen.
My name's Casper, I've had a chance to meet you. Just like to invite you all faith and in prayer and time to talk with God. Dear God, as one-to-one Bible reading continues throughout UTS, we pray that you help people to be available so that they can spend time on this worthwhile cause. We also pray that people can be convinced of the powerful witness it is to spend time sharing God's word together, and that as they meet up, they may glorify you by reading your word in public. We also thank you for all of the teaching and academic staff at UTS, so that they may continue to balance their research and teaching responsibilities, that they may use their wisdom and skills to effectively teach students to help grow the next generation of academics and professionals in their own fields. Lastly, God, we pray for all the lives which are being affected by the recent Hurricane Harvey, that you may provide comfort for those who have lost friends or family, assistance and relief for those who are suffering. And overall, may you act as a beacon of hope for all as the impact of this disaster unfolds. We pray faithfully in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Concludes the teaching and learning part of our meeting today. And before we head out, there are a couple of announcements. The first one is Credo's AGM is coming up on September 14th, and that's our time to get together, reflect on the year we've had, think about the year that's coming up, as well as for our members to vote in our new leaders for the year that's coming up. So if you have time, it'd be great if we could see you there. And then the next one is NTE. Just check out this video.
You will suffer living the Christian life. The Christian life is all about hope.
I think that the most important part about living as a Christian is finding the joy in life.
Love God, love people, and share the good news of salvation through Christ. That is what the Christian life is all about. That is what the world needs to know.
There's a misbelief that the Christian journey is easy, when in fact we ought to expect the opposite. Hope in Christ is key. This world keeps shouting at us to put our hope in the now, to settle for what is seen. But I say, push back. Put your hope in the unseen.
You see, God has given us His Spirit so that we can grow to be more like Christ, being bold in our faith, sharing the good news, and making disciples of all nations.
Experiencing the fulfilling joy that it is to live for Jesus, and abandoning the fleeting joy-filled deceptions that this world may offer.
And suffering. Suffering is inevitable. This is a broken world we live in. Keep holding up hope.
Jesus is coming back.
My joy is boundless.
It's through hope in
Christ Jesus. His death and resurrection means that I am saved. And this is the gospel that
I suffer for. Like Paul, who suffered in chains, so that
God's word will not be chained. Jesus will make himself known.
I have my hope in this, and am patiently suffering, knowing that my
King will return, and I will
live joyously, loving like Christ loves me. Because in this world, we are like Jesus.
We are called to pick up our cross and follow him.
To joyfully run the race marked out for us, looking to Jesus.
To love like Christ.
To live my life with the hope that Christ will return. I'm not ashamed
of the gospel, for
it is the power of God for the salvation of
everyone who believes.
So I will find joy in my suffering, because my suffering produces hope.
And my hope does not put me to shame.
Christ is coming back.
And I want to share that with the world.
Because we are living gospel-shaped lives.
We gather together, we encourage each other, and then we go on a mission with others from Credo and all around. And so this year, the theme is a gospel-shaped life, and our speakers are Gary Miller and Richard Chin, so if you can, come along. Also, make sure you get in early, because early bird regos open until September 6th, so get in there if you want to save that $20. And I'd like to give you just a minute to fill out your talkback form. Let us know your questions, thoughts, comments, critiques, if you have any, so that we can make it even better than it already is. Need a pen, let us know, we'll get one to you.